In this half hour on the, we're going to look at particularly homemaking. That's the homemaking of Christians and the ministry to Muslims, MTM, ministry to Muslims. And after that, we'll have a presentation about customs and how to behave when you meet your Muslim friends. Assalamu alaikum. And Understanding Muslim Culture, a useful booklet which Laurie is, has studied and is going to give us a kind of taste of the booklet so, because they're good ideas for us and it's a booklet that we might want to have and I would like to see it more widespread. It's used in Britain, but maybe it could use more in other countries. So we'll start now then. Let's just pray. And then Doreen will give her presentation. We praise thee, O Lord, that we can do all things to thy glory and praise if we walk in the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, bless us now. Cleanse us afresh through the blood of Christ. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us thy guidance and thy blessing. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This book was of real interest to me. It's called Homemaking and MTM, Ministry to Muslims. I've done a lot of homemaking in my many years of being on the field and especially in my ministry to Muslims. The book starts out saying that we communicate Christ in different ways. And one of the ways that we always think of when we're communicating is we're communicating with language, by saying things, by knowing the language. And then we have another method of communication, and that is through homemaking. Many of us don't think of that as being a way of communication, but it shows who we are, and the way that we present ourselves, our family, is the way that they are seeing the Lord Jesus through us. And so this is a helpful little book. It's not a very long book, but I found some helpful things in here. And so those of you who are listening and would perhaps like to take down just a few notes on this. One of the things we had was the author suggests, and I don't know who the author is, but the author suggests that there are three areas that we need to develop in our homemaking abilities. You men might even want to copy some of these things down for your wives. The first one is learn practical skills of homemaking in that culture. Learn how they do things. They've been there a long time, and they have many things that they are wanting to teach you. One of the things I had to learn in Turkey was the fact that a good homemaker has clean windows. Now, that was not in the former country that I was in. That was not one of the big things. But I was judged as to whether I had clean windows or not, whether I was a good homemaker and a housekeeper in that area. So that was one of the things. The second one is enjoy people and relax. Just remember they're people. It's not contacts, and it's not who am I about to witness to. They are people like you. So that's a good one. Number three is I must learn to communicate who I am and what I value, which is my faith in the Lord Jesus. And then the book goes on to give just a few suggestions on that. One of the things is when you're learning how to be a homemaker in that land, you are going to have guests. And there are questions that will come to your mind. What do I say when they come in? How do I treat them? What are they going to do? For instance, bring me a gift. How do I treat that gift? We will hear something about that a little later, about gift giving from Lori. And so we need to be very aware. Ask questions about your homemaking. I found that my husband's questions were bazaar questions. The carpenter, will you please make this big and this high and this tall? And his vocabulary stretched out into the world. But my vocabulary was, what spice did you use in this? So that's very important. Keep asking questions about home so that you don't make blunders. We will make blunders, but don't worry about that too much. Okay, we need to learn from the nationals how to treat our guests. Sometimes us foreigners have our own little quirks about that. So as much as you can, learn from nationals how to take care of your company. When it comes to relaxing, enjoying living here, don't forget your kids. They're very important in this matter of being able to reach out to the community. When they see you with a child, they say, oh, they're like us. They're like us. So that's kind of an important thing as a family. Perhaps my biggest problem that I had the whole time I was overseas was the problem of time. I really like to be on time. And when people tell me they're coming at 6 o'clock, I kind of think maybe they might come at 6 o'clock. But the countries where I've been, time does not mean that much to people. So relax. Sometimes when they say they'll come at 6, it's 7:30, 7:45. When they arrive, there was no apology at all for being late. In their eyes, they were not late. So that's kind of an important thing. It's different from ours. That doesn't make it wrong. Okay, and this communicator here in the booklet said that she preferred to speak to people in their own home. She liked to go and be a guest in other people's home because they were relaxed. They were in their own setting. Sometimes when they come to our home, they're a little nervous as to how we're going to treat them, how we're going to act. Are we going to be very American? I don't know how to be American. How am I going to act if I go to that foreigner's home? So this woman liked to go to their homes. When they did, and she did invite them to her home, though, she found that because the extended family was not there, they could talk more freely. Grandmother or auntie wasn't sitting in the corner to report everything that went on. So that was kind of an interesting thing. But as far as homemaking goes, it's wonderful. You can be sweet and kind. You can learn their customs, but you must learn their language. You must be able to communicate who you are and what is important to you. And that comes not only through a smile and a cup of tea, but it comes through spoken language. That's very, very important. Anyone who knows me knows that that's of top on my list, is have someone learn the language well. And if they're comfortable that you know the language, then when you tell them about the Lord Jesus, they will listen to you and hear what you have to say. They watch us all the time in our home. We're kind of fishbowly. They watch us how we raise our children, how husbands and wives talk to one another. What happens when your husband comes home late and you are upset? If they are there, they will watch to see your reaction and his reaction to that. So we are closely watched as foreigners, as those who haven't yet belonged to the community. So that's an important thing. And then the other day we talked in here about feast days, theirs and ours, and different ways we can use our home for a witness about the Lord Jesus and his goodness to us. So that's a very important thing. Don't let those feast days go by saying, I'm too tired, or I'm in the middle of language study, I can't prepare for this. That's what you're there for, is for these people. I would just like to also say that try to keep your talks with your guests in your home on a spiritual level. And that's not too difficult where I was, because they love to talk about religion and politics. So those were two subjects that were easy for us to introduce to our guests. But you have to think of ways. Try to be creative in getting the topic back to a spiritual subject. Not that you have to preach to them all the time, but you bring in how good God is and that sort of thing. I have just a couple of little things at the end that I thought were very, very interesting. There's some questions you can ask, that are asked here. There's ideas for sharing our faith at home. But one of the things was a little thing on cultural differences. One half of this is American or foreign, and the other half is the way they do things. They treat us as honored guests. I'm not used to that. We don't expect a gift, but they usually bring something, fruit, sweets, at least. We invite specific numbers to come and notify if our plans change. They bring any number of extended family or half the family if some are needed at home. You're really not sure how many are coming. We dress up for guests and share in a meal. Often, though, a hostess there will have work clothes on and scarcely sit or eat during the meal. I thought these were some interesting things that when we're sitting in our own culture, we sometimes tend to believe that if I'm at home, I cannot do much. But that's not so. In a world where family is important, it's important that we also place a high priority on things that we can do in our home. Thank you.
Thank you. The name isn't given because it's an effort by several women to produce something, sort of guidelines and ideas about homemaking and ministry to Muslims. This is an InterServe commission on ministry to Muslims, and they gathered some information from colleagues to put this booklet together. It's quite useful to have a think tank, however it's set up. I've been the chairperson for this commission for some years, and I also, with a Pakistani colleague, the two of us had a group called the Communicators Fellowship. It was mainly attended by men, but it wasn't exclusive. It was in Pakistan, and that, in a sense, was a kind of think tank as well. And we were thinking about communicating with the major community, with Muslims, but we interacted and criticized each other's ideas for the writing of books or for the presentation of conference papers and at international conferences or national conferences and so on. But it became a very helpful thing, this kind of interchange of ideas in a think tank where we had to think, we had to criticize. We became very free in our ability to receive criticism and to give it. So these kind of sharings of ideas, sometimes it's helpful to put it together, and this is what happened in this case. But maybe you need little think tanks in the different countries in which you're going, or some opportunity to have a kind of forum to sharpen your ideas. Say in your small island, you might need to, maybe you can collect, maybe six people will be interested in interacting, both locals and foreigners. Anyway, that's just a thought. So thank you very much for this report of this booklet. It's quite small if you want to glance through it. In fact, I think we could put it on reserve, 14 pages, so it's not going to keep you up all night. And anyway, you'll be leaving before then. Now, we would like to hear from you, Laurie. You read a book called Salaam Alaikum, Understanding Muslim Culture. And again, it's a booklet, but somewhat longer than this, I believe. So we're looking forward to hearing.
I enjoyed reading this book very much. It is quite small, and so anyone could get through it in a short period of time, perhaps. It's written by Frances Iliff, and she was served in Muslim countries for many years. It's put out by InterServe Press in 1995. It seems like the main objective of this booklet is just to introduce Westerners to many of the customs and cultures and thinking behind the actions of people in Muslim countries. And I would say this is a very valuable book in that we often don't, as Westerners, don't even think about these things because they don't come second nature to us and we've never thought about how someone else would approach certain things. Some of the topics mentioned are gender roles, greetings, respect for elders, dress, special occasions, offenses, visiting, how to visit and how others visit, seating and as you visit and as you go to special meetings, invitations to special events such as weddings and other celebrations, how people might treat you when they first meet you, hospitality rules, eating, giving and receiving, and special attention was given to weddings and burial ceremonies. So I'll just skim through some of the specifics and especially some of the things that we haven't had time to cover in our other lectures. One of the statements she made that really impacted me that kind of overrides the whole book is saving face and keeping good relationships is more important than time, truth, or success. I found this to be true in my own experience in the Muslim world, and it's very difficult for sometimes Westerners going over to the Muslim world to understand that time and truth are not the most important values, but that saving face could be more important. One of the ways this is played out is perhaps in receiving invitations from someone. If you invite someone to your house, they may say, "Yes, I'll come." And she points out that it's much more important to say yes. It would be more appropriate to say yes and not show up than to say no and risk hurting the person or not saving face for the person. So someone may say yes to you and not show up, and to them that would be more polite than saying no when they never did intend to show up in the first place. About gender roles, she said they're kind of understood in this world that men provide and are responsible for the family, while as women do all the housework and all the raising of children, and different countries obviously have different degrees of freedom for women. Respect for elders is very important in all of these countries. This is shown by them giving preference, being served first, being greeted first. If you walk into a room and there are several different people, you greet the eldest person first. Where they sit in the room, there are special seats of honor, and the seat farthest away from the door, so that would be this corner, would be reserved for the most important person, which would be the elder, and the seat of least honor is by the door. So the most polite thing to do when you come into a room is sit by the door, and don't, even if there will probably be plenty of space here if you're walking into a group meeting and people crowded all around the door, but that's where you should sit, because just as the proverb said, and I'm not going to quote it, but you know, you shouldn't take a seat of higher honor and you might be required to move back. And this is exactly how it works in this culture. You will probably be invited to move to a seat of greater honor if you come in, but you should first sit in the least honorable seat. There are some offenses that we probably wouldn't think about that would be offensive to a Muslim, and the first one is that of having dogs in your house. That would be considered very unclean. Another one is spitting or blowing your nose. To us, blowing your nose into a tissue or handkerchief seems the polite way to take care of things, but to them, that would be just as bad as perhaps going to the bathroom in public. You should leave and go out of the house or go into the restroom if you need to blow your nose. But you may hear someone sniffing and sniffing and sniffing. That's okay, an okay way to take care of things, but they will not blow their nose in public. Another interesting area was in the area of names. Men generally keep the same name throughout their lifetime, but women have to change their name many times. In some cultures, they may change their name at adolescence, at marriage, and then again when they have their first son, they will start being called the son of whatever their son's name is. And surnames can be very confusing too. Different cultures have different ways of keeping up with families, but a lot of times the children will be called son of the father's name or daughter of the father's name, and that will be their surname, but it won't necessarily be the same surname that the father has. Let's see. When someone first meets you, you may be surprised at the depth of personal questions that they ask you, and the reason for that is because they're trying to place you in a certain class or place you in their society. They don't have any category to put you in, and so they have to ask these questions to decide what category to put you in. And they may ask how much money you make, what is your house like, how much you paid for this and this, things like that that we might find offensive. But they're just trying to put you in a category. When you leave a gathering, you never just get up and leave. You should always ask permission to leave, starting with the eldest person first, and perhaps it might be okay to just ask the people in the family, but you may need to go to everyone and just say, I need to leave now. Is it okay if I leave? And then they'll probably say no, but it's okay to go ahead and leave if you ask permission. Another thing with visiting with people and having meals with them is that they don't expect to have conversation during the meal necessarily. When the food's there, that's the time to eat. And we would, in the West, sometimes over a meal is when we think we need to be conversing and asking questions. But it's okay just to eat, and don't be surprised if they don't carry on a lively conversation during that time. But the time for conversation is afterwards when the tea comes and the food's taken away. Another area that we have a lot of confusion with is that of giving and receiving gifts or other things. And she mentioned that part of that involves the actual invitation, giving of invitations. She mentioned that it's normal to be invited up to 3 times to the same event, and it's actually considered that you're a rude or greedy person if you would say yes the first time. So there's a way to say politely the first time, I wouldn't want to cause too much trouble, or that would be too much trouble, and then they'll ask you again, and it's okay to say yes the second or third time. When you're given an invitation to an important event like a wedding or something like that, it may just be an oral invitation, and that's considered just as valid as a written invitation, or that's kind of a newer custom. If they tell you a time, you can arrive any time after that time. That's the beginning time that you can start arriving. You don't feel like you have to be there at that time. The most important person at a wedding arrives last and leaves first. And you should not, under any circumstance, leave before that most important person leaves. So she said it's important not to leave early, but to stay until at least the most important person, which in the case of a wedding would be the bridegroom, leaves. So you should be there the whole time the bridegroom is there. Another aspect of weddings that she mentioned in the culture that's just that we wouldn't know about gift giving is that money is usually given at the wedding to the bride's family, and that's to help in the dowry and the cost of the wedding. And 3 to 10 days afterwards, women usually visit the bride and bring other household gifts. When you do bring someone a gift, they consider it inappropriate to say thank you too much. In fact, thank you isn't said much in these countries at all, because it has something to do, I'm not really sure of all the intricacies, of something about the evil eye or bringing greed or something like that. But don't expect people to say thank you. They'll just take the gift and put it aside. And don't expect them to open it in front of you, because that would be considered rude and kind of showy and greedy. So when you receive gifts from others, it's appropriate just to take it and put it aside and open it after they've left also. Another important thing for weddings is to dress up in your best clothes. I talked to a woman who lived in this part of the world, and she said she wore her best national dress to a wedding, and the people all said, oh, that's not nice enough. You need to get a better clothes, and you need to wear more lipstick and more makeup when you come to a wedding. And she normally didn't wear any makeup at all, but it's considered an honor to the bride and to the family that you should wear your very best clothes. And if poor people come, they'll wear their best clothes, and that's considered okay for them. But you, as a Westerner, should have some really dressy clothes according to their standard, which is usually shiny with gold and silver threads and things like that that you may consider gaudy, but it's okay to wear to a wedding. She also mentioned that burial and death practices are different in all these different countries, but it's very important to find out what your specific culture's practices are in this area and to follow them. because this is a very important time for the people. And one of the universal things is that it's important to visit during mourning. You don't. This is not something you're invited to. If you hear someone's died, it's just important to go and visit the family and show that you're a friend. So there's many other details that she mentioned, and I don't have time to go into all of them, but I would highly recommend this booklet for anyone going to the Muslim world.
Thank you very much. While you were talking, I thought of one thing that isn't mentioned in the booklet, but setting out your furniture in your new home. I learnt the importance of where your furniture is put when I went to work in a village for 2 months to try and learn Punjabi, and I was sharing the one room in this particular village with these two friends, so three women, one room, quite spacious in that village. Mostly they had 6 or 8 people in one room. But I thought it would be quite nice to turn my bed. We had these single beds which you can move around, made of wood, charpais we call them in Pakistan. I thought it would be nice to turn mine round so that I got a better breeze. At night, it was very hot, something like 100 degrees, so we know how hot it is, especially if there's no air condition. We didn't even have a fan, actually, except hand fans. But I soon ran into trouble with the village, because apparently I had turned my bed so that my feet faced Mecca, and I didn't realize it. So I always think carefully when I move my bed around. So you might like to bear it in mind when you're laying out your furniture in a flat or apartment or a house, or make sure your beds don't face Mecca, so that it's all right if the head faces Mecca, but the feet should not face Mecca. You can be sideways, it's not that constrictive. So you better find out which direction Mecca is. That's not difficult in any Muslim country. Thank you very much for Doreen and Laurie, and I'm sure that, in some Muslim countries, of course, you may sleep on the floor, but you would not sleep with your feet facing Mecca, however lacking the breeze might be.